Before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you blessed our lives today, and that we can meet at the end of the day to do the same thing we did at the beginning of the day, and that's worship you. We know that in the privacy of our homes and our closets, when we pray, you hear our prayers. We know that if we sing hymns to you, that you hear these songs. If we sing songs that maybe our young people know, you hear those songs. And we know that wherever we are in worship on the first day of the week, that you hear these things as an expression of our love for you. And we know that even these words are not adequate to express all of our love that we have for you, or in any way give back what you have given us. But we know that you love us, and everything that we have comes from you. We're thankful that you've blessed us in this life. We know there are many who are hurting tonight. We pray that you lift them up and give them strength and give them healing. We know there are many tonight who are disappointed, or things have happened, maybe that things have happened to them they had no control over, and others are experiencing disappointment because of self-inflicted wounds and decisions they've made that have harmed themselves. We pray tonight that where there is need of forgiveness, that it will be granted. Where there is hope, it will be lack of hope, it will be restored. And that the future looks bright for those who are going through trials. Continue to love us. Continue to give us grace and mercy, for we need it so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned this morning, we're dealing with disappointment tonight. Anytime you see a child is disappointed, and you know something didn't go their way, something didn't work out, they lost the game and so forth, and you see this kind of face, you feel sorry for a child like this, and maybe they're very distressed about something, you usually pull them aside and tell them it's going to be okay and lift them up, and you see them get upset even about trivial things, and you think, well, you shouldn't be so upset about that. You shouldn't be so disappointed. And it's good that we do that for young people. We try to give them encouragement and help them mature emotionally, but we also know that disappointment doesn't stop at 5 years old or 8 years old. Now, we may not react the same way. We may not cry about certain things anymore. We may not have things linger and think about things longer than a few days like maybe a child would, but we're still disappointed. That's not anything that has a time limit. It doesn't have an expiration date. At some point in your life, you can say, well, nothing gets to me anymore. That's up for younger people. That's when I was a younger person. I used to get disappointed, but I never get disappointed anymore. That's not the case. You know that. If you live more than 5 minutes, you know that you're always going to be disappointed in yourself and somebody else, in something, a thing even. We can always be disappointed, and we will always be disappointed. In one of the songs we sang a moment ago, I like to read the lyrics to songs, some of our hymns, from time to time to have us focus on what we've been singing, if you haven't already. And the song Farther Along is a song that is the writer, the narrator of the song is looking out the world around him, and he sees how bad people seem like they have everything that they ever want. I don't have anything, and I'm a good person. And they have success, and I don't have it. And they have things that I don't have, and life seems very bleak. But the song is not just about today's situation, about the future. It's one of those songs arranged during the Depression. And so you can see the heartache. I'm thinking about current conditions compared to what it's going to be like in the future. I think as I read this, think about your own life, and I think you would say, yeah, I've been there before. I've thought these things. But hopefully you have that same hope that this writer has. As tempted and tried, we've all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road then will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We are all going to deal with and live with disappointment. So let's think tonight. Let's think about all aspects of disappointment and trying to see if we can do better. There's common disappointments in lives. These are some broad categories of the disappointments we face, like our own failings. We see in Matthew chapter 27 where Judas has betrayed Jesus. He took the 30 pieces of silver and went to Jesus and said, he's going to be the one I kiss. And so he kisses Jesus on the cheek. They identify that that's Jesus. Jesus taken by the mob, and Judas then is overwhelmed. He's disappointed in himself. He takes the 30 pieces of silver and slams it down at the feet of the chief priests, and he's overcome with regret. He's overcome with remorse. He realizes the extent of his betrayal of Jesus. And there are times that we have been that way. You say, well, I never betrayed Jesus. Well, yes, you have. You didn't do it so dramatically. Nobody probably paid you to do it. But there have been times in our lives when we have done something we know Jesus would not want us to do. But we betrayed him, presented ourselves in a different way. And maybe it's the next day, maybe it's 5 years down the road, maybe it's 30 years later, when you look in the mirror and you're like Judas. And you say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I went there. I can't believe whatever it is. How could I do that? And we're disappointed in our own failings. We often notice all the times we fail. Unfortunately, we seem to notice those more than times we succeed. We talked before about how Babe Ruth led the world in strikeouts by the time he retired from baseball. Nobody thinks about that, though. We just decided to see him as a home run hitter. When Terry Bradshaw stopped being a quarterback, when he retired, he was known for, I believe, 4 Super Bowl rings he had with the Pittsburgh Steelers. He also threw more interceptions than anybody else. We decided to look at the rings. We decided to look at the success of athletes. We say, no, look what they did, the dreams, the championships. We don't think about all the times they failed. They struck out of baseball. They threw an interception. They missed a tackle. Why do we do that for them? We don't do it for ourselves. Why are we constantly self-critical? Well, we can be disappointed that way. We've all been there. We've all looked in the mirror and say, I can't believe I did that. We also be disappointed in the failings of others. We're also keenly aware of when other people didn't do what they were supposed to do. Matthew chapter 8, we have where Jesus is very disappointed. See, to be disappointed isn't a sin. I know it's not a sin because Jesus was disappointed. If he was disappointed, I can be disappointed. I know that's not sinful. Matthew chapter 8, they're in a boat out on the sea, and all of a sudden the storm comes up. And they don't know what to do. They feel like they're going to die, but Jesus is asleep. And they go down to him, and he says, you know, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? That's a moment of disappointment Jesus had in somebody else. He said, I'm in the boat, and you think you're going to die. Where's your faith? Why would you think that? You go on over to Luke chapter 10, and you see where he's with Mary and Martha. Martha's so busy, and she's getting the house ready, and she's planning things, and she can't believe Mary's listening to Jesus. And he says, Martha, Martha, why are you so concerned about all these little things? He was disappointed in her. He says, look, Mary's chosen the good thing. She has her priorities right. She knows that that can wait. I'm not always going to be on the earth. Focus. Think about those things. Think about spiritual matters. Jesus, twice, and we can look at other story after story of the Bible where Jesus looked at somebody else and said, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed in you. You had the opportunity to do something else, but you chose to do this particular thing. And we're also very disappointed in the lack of talents and resources that we have. God goes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to be a prophet. He says, I can't do it. I'm too young. We know that Amos said, you know, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. We have people like Timothy, who evidently in the New Testament didn't think too much of his talents either. Because Paul had to tell him in those letters, he said, you know, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Don't let anybody get you discouraged because they say you're too young. He said, you be an example of faith. You be an example of the believers. Don't get discouraged. Don't focus on what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And Moses, of course, maybe the greatest example. He's in the wilderness and he hears the voice of the Lord coming from this burning bush that isn't consumed. It's just burning and burning and burning. And God says, I need to go down and lead your people. You are one of them after all, even though you're raised in Pharaoh's house. But go lead the people. And immediately Moses says, you're asking me to do something that I can't do. He said, I don't know what to say. God said, I'm going to tell you what to say. He said, I don't know how to say it. I'm not a very good speaker. He said, well, Aaron's going with you, and he's a good speaker. Moses was very quickly running out of excuses. He said, I don't have what I need. God said, yeah, you do. You really do. But we can so often look at ourselves in the mirror and just say, I don't have this and I don't have that. Why does everybody else seem so happy like we sang earlier? If I only had what they had. And we can go day after day being just so disappointed in ourselves, so disappointed in other people, so disappointed that we don't have all the stuff. There's a lot of other ways we can be disappointed, but I think these are a few of the more common ones. But we fuel disappointment by comments or things that are in our mind that we often say that just aren't true. One of them is something we say quite often, I can be anything I want to be. No, you can't. Just can't. Well, a lot of people have that in their minds. They think of that all the time, that I can be anything I want to be. If I just will myself, I can be it. Well, if you have that talent, if God made you for something, yes. You may doubt it, you may not see it, and you can bring that out and will yourself and work and try and be exactly the thing God wants you to be. God made you to be that thing. That's what you can be. Well, Psalm 139 says in verse 14, where the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That God had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a design in mind for your life. Papa. This is the way I want them to be. This is the personality they're going to have. This is what they're suited for. And everybody in this room has something that God gave them that will help them expand the kingdom of God that can be used to serve Him. You can't be anything you want to be, but you can be exactly what God made you to be. And we also say things like, He'll never do that. This is a comment that we say about each other in our personal relationships. We look at somebody else. It could be a he, it could be a she. It could be one of our children. You're raising children, you look around your house and you say, well, my child will never do that. I can't imagine that my child would ever do such a thing. Oh, they'll never do that. Start saying that and they'll do it. Because then you've let your guard down, then you don't care anymore, then you stop asking questions and care what they're doing and where they're going and who they're with. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and say, I never thought they would do that. It could be said of a spouse. It could be said of anybody that you know. Somebody you look up to. maybe 40 years older than you are. And then they do something because they're a human being, and they fail, and you're disappointed. Because they were on a pedestal. You put them there. You said, oh, they'll never do anything to hurt my feelings. That's when they'll do it. So that those comments start to fuel disappointment in our lives. It sets us up for disappointment. We also say things like, my life will go exactly as I planned. Things are going to work out exactly the way I planned. I've got a day planner that I write in every day, or I've got my smartphone out. I put things, notices in there, and my phone goes off when I'm supposed to be somewhere, and because that's what I planned. That's the way it's supposed to happen. I wrote it down, so it has to happen that way. There's that great passage in James chapter 4 where James says, you have plans and you say, I'm going to go to such and such a city, start a business, make a profit. He doesn't say you can't say that, you can't plan. What he says is, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. You have plans, you need to have plans, you need to have goals. Jesus told us to count the cost of anything we do, to be ready, to be prepared. We ought to do that. But when you put in your mind that just because you planned it, it's going to have to work that way, or my life's going to be ruined, you're going to be in for a lot of heartache. We always have to kind of put an asterisk beside the things that we plan. We got to put them in parentheses and say, I would like it to go like this. This is how I would like things to go. And Lord willing, that's going to happen. And when God's will and your will meet, the greatest joy in life. But we got to be prepared to know that things don't always go just like we planned them. Those are comments that just kind of fuel disappointment. And there can be causes, direct causes of disappointment, like unrealistic expectations. And we see that, of course, from other people. We make that for ourselves. Also, fail to do our best. I mean, that's a cause of disappointment. We say, I didn't do well enough on the test. I didn't get that promotion. Well, why didn't those things happen? Could it be that you didn't study enough? Could it be that you didn't work hard enough at your job to where your supervisors and your bosses said, no, we're not going to promote you. We're going to promote somebody else. It could be your own fault. It could be the cause of disappointment. You just didn't do your best. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It says in Ecclesiastes. Benjamin Franklin didn't say that. And it wasn't on a bumper sticker anywhere. That's in the Bible. We do ourselves a favor. We do the best we can do. And so we can eliminate that level of disappointment from our lives to say, if things don't go my way, at least it's not because I didn't try. I didn't give it my best. I didn't use what God gave me to see it through. And we also have a lot of disappointment in our lives when we develop a horizontal view of life. What that means is everything we see is just what's across the horizon, what's in front of us. We're looking straight ahead. And all the only thing you see in life are the things that are on this earth. That's going to set up a lot of disappointment. Because all you see are the sins that people commit. All you see are your own sins. All you see are the things going on in the world that we see every day that just ruin our days. And that's all we see. Colossians chapter 3, the first couple of verses, says, now that you've been raised up with Christ, to me a very clear description of baptism. Now that you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He said, now that you've been raised up with Christ, now that you're a Christian, look up. Have a vertical perspective on life. That you always see Jesus. You're always looking at Him. You're not looking at this thing over here and this thing on the horizon and just everything you see is just what's around you. said, if you love Jesus, you've committed your life to him, then look up at him, just like Stephen did when he was being stoned, the first person in the history of the world who ever died for their faith in Jesus. What happened? When he was being stoned, he looked up, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Father, forgive them, which is, of course, he knew Jesus said on the cross. And he said, I give you my spirit. I'm going to you. I can get through this if I'm looking up. I can get through being stoned to death if I just keep looking up. And that's where he saw Jesus, and that's how he made it through that moment. There are some cures, and this is where we say that it matters the most. And how do we cure disappointment? We've seen the causes and the comments that sort of fuel disappointment. But what are the cures? What are the ways we can help ourselves during times of disappointment? Well, we have to be patient. You've got to be patient when it comes to times of disappointment. Romans chapter 8, that famous verse, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That takes some time. That verse has no time frame in it. That doesn't say that God's going to do that in the next 10 minutes. God causes all things to work together for good, and that's going to happen by the end of next Thursday. So the end of next Thursday, it's all going to work out. Everything's going to be right in place, right in line, and you can just go back to feeling how you used to feel. Things are going to be settled. No time frame in that. Because God works on his own time. He doesn't care about your schedule. He doesn't care about what you would like for things, the way you like for things to be, when you would like them to be done. We have got to be patient. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. I love the book of Ecclesiastes in general. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. We always want to have the beginning to be the best. And when the beginning isn't the best, we get very disappointed. The Bible says just be patient. Don't be prideful. This is going to take a little bit to get through, but you'll do it. When we're disappointed, we need to be patient. And let God work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 said we should always be forgiving others. It's the hardest thing to do. We talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. Forgiveness is probably the hardest thing for a Christian to do. It's the hardest thing for anybody to do, but particularly for us. It's look at somebody and say, I forgive you. I saw a story last week about a man who was a weekend sports anchor, the local television studio, and he said that he had 6 minutes of time every night to do the sports. You know how limited the 30-minute news is every night, so it's not a lot of time. And so he said, I've been working all day and got my 6 minutes in and had it just down. He said, I'm a perfectionist and every word was ready. And he said that the producer that night of the news let some stories go along, and there was a glitch here and a glitch there, and he said every second of a newscast is important. And he said, my sports section got whittled down to about 2.5 minutes by the time I was supposed to go home. And he said, so I rushed through it, and I looked nervous, and I looked frazzled, and I didn't look prepared, and everybody was going to blame me. They don't know what happened. They've never seen that producer. They don't know how television shows work and newscasts. And he said, as soon as that red light went off, I went on a march to find that woman who was the producer. And he said, I marched into her office and slammed the door. And he said, I yelled at her for about 5 minutes. And he said, it was the best feeling in the world. It felt great. And he said, I told her how embarrassed I was. I told her how she was hurting my career. I told her that this tape could end up anywhere if I'm going to try to get a job somewhere, and on and on and on. He said, I marched out of there, and boy, I felt good. And he said, but over time, after the emotions died down and after I realized it wasn't a big deal and I didn't look that nervous and everything was fine, he said, I thought about that incident years later. And he said, I didn't feel good about it anymore, so I felt terrible. She didn't deserve that. Everybody has an off night. Everybody has a bad day. She had one, and that's not the way I should have talked to her. He said, so I found her. She was producer of CNN by that time. And he said, I found her phone number, and I called her. And he said, I don't know if you remember me. He said his name. He said, but a few years ago, and he started to explain it. He said, she said, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about. And he said, oh, no, she remembered. And he just kind of melted a little bit more. And he said, I just want you to know that I'm sorry, I apologize, and I want you to forgive me. He said the first words out of her mouth were, I forgave you that night. And he said, then I really felt small. He said, I already forgave you. I don't know that any of us have ever developed that sincerity of forgiveness or that quick to forgive as that lady did. But it'd be nice if we did. It'd be nice if we could have that type of generosity of our heart to look at somebody in the moment when they're in the wrong and say, I'm going to let this go. You've hurt me, you've disappointed me, but I'm going to let this go. That doesn't mean what they did was right. Sometimes we forget that about forgiveness. If we forgive somebody, it's like we validated what they did. It doesn't validate anything. It just means your relationship goes back to the way it was. It doesn't make them right. It just means I'm going to let this off my shoulders. I'm going to let this go. And it's going to help me a lot more than it helps you. We can get over disappointment a lot easier if we start to forgive a little bit more. We also learn to learn from past disappointments. We've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday night. And we're studying now about Saul. We've just been introduced to Saul, who later is known as Paul by his Roman name of Paul. And he was very vocal. He was very honest about his past, as we see in the book itself, but also in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 15 to 9 and 10, he says, I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And verse 10 is one of the great verses in the Bible. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He said, I know what I did. I can tell you all the war stories. I can tell you about every person I dragged to prison because they were a disciple of Jesus. And he said, the only reason that I'm where I am today is because of the grace of God. And he said, I worked harder for Christ than anybody else. And you can read the Bible and say that's probably true. He said, and even all that work and all that labor doesn't matter. It wasn't about me. Where I am today is simply because of the grace of God. And hopefully you look at yourself that way as well. And what you do for the Lord, how you serve the Lord. It's not about me. It's simply by the grace of God that I have what I have and able to do what I do. And finally, we lean on the Lord. Every time we're disappointed. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the easiest verses in the Bible to memorize and understand. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Human beings disappoint each other. We're good at that. We do it all the time. Very easy to do. Jesus will never disappoint us. He's constant. He's consistent. He's not up and down. He doesn't waver. He is who he is, thankfully. We need to know who we are in relation to that. And understand that we put all of our trust and hope and faith and belief in humans, we will always, always be disappointed. But if we put all of our hope and trust and faith and belief in the Lord, the Savior, we will still be disappointed by men, but we'll never lose hope. We'll always be faithful, and we can get through any day. I know a lot of people are disappointed all the time. Maybe tonight you need to express some of those feelings that you have, burdens that you have about things in your life, and we can pray with you. We'd love to pray with you and try to help you with that. Maybe someone tonight needs to become a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? You believe Jesus Christ is Son of God and Lord of your life. You want Him to be Lord of your life, the Master of your life, the one that you obey. You're ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ. And we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Peter said to 3,000 people. First time he was ever asked what they needed to do to be saved. If that's what you need to do tonight, we can also try to bless you in that way. Whatever it is, please come home and stand and sing.